This message, entitled The Christian Habit Revisited, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 10, 2018, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 2:43-47.
And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen.
Praise God. Amen. Father, we know what this is all about. We know that this is you explaining what the Holy Spirit is intending to do in our hearts and lives and in our spirits in these days. We know that. Now, Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you would plant it ever so more deeply into our understanding, into our reception, into our acceptance, and into the depths, Lord, that you truly want to take it. It's one thing, dear God, to say, well, here are the four things they were about, but how were they about it? Exactly how did it go? What were their attitudes as they were about these things? How did it pan out? What did it mean? Lord, I think we can go far deeper than what we even saw last week. And Lord, that's what we want to do today. We want to revisit the Christian habit. I thank you, Lord, this Christian habit is not just a mindless kind of thing. And all of a sudden we realize, oh, somebody says, well, I see you did such and such. Oh, yeah, it's just kind of a habit with me. You know, we say these things all the time, and sometimes we're not even thinking that we're doing something, but that's why we call it a habit. But Lord, there's another kind of habit. And I believe, dear God, that it does indeed know when it's happening, and we know when it's happening. We do these things on purpose. We are here today on purpose. We didn't just mindlessly happen to get here. Lord, same thing, dear God, for other meetings and times, Lord, through the week or even our own prayer closets, dear God, in our own personal lives, Lord. They don't happen by accident. They're not just mindlessly happening in any given moment. I pray, dear God, we'd see that it is much deeper than that. The Christian habit is much more on purpose than the normal habit. So I pray, dear God, that you'll have your way today as we revisit this subject and see what it really meant for these people. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The Christian habit revisited. Praise God. When James K. Polk was president of the United States, his wife Sarah took a very visible role in the nation's capital. She was outspoken. She was bold. She was well-informed. I'm sure some people saw that as a positive trait. Some people saw it as negative. As a result, she became a pretty controversial first lady. There have been many since, maybe even some before. Some people even tried to use the Bible to denounce her influence. You know, kind of sticking it under her nose and, you know, waving it before her face. And, you know, the Bible says this, you know. One day at a White House reception, a Southern visitor approached and said, "Madam, I have long wished to look upon a lady upon which the Bible pronounces a woe. Let me say that again. I have long wished to look upon a lady upon which the Bible pronounces a woe. Well, you can well imagine, I mean, they weren't whispering, and so other people round about were hearing this, and what is going on here? And the conversation stopped as everyone waited to see how the First Lady, who happened to be a devout Presbyterian, would respond. Looking at her critic, she replied, "Does not the Bible say, 'Woe unto you when all men speak well of you'?" Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. She didn't have everybody speaking well of her. In fact, this guy here was basically condemning her. So she brings this back into play. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. I think that's a pretty good verse to bear in mind when, or rather to bear in mind because taking a stand for Christ in these days is increasingly unpopular. Now, we all know that. We see it practically every day. We see people demean Jesus, demean the church, demean the Christian, point fingers at them, what fools they are to devote so much of their time and energy and life and belief in this Jesus, this so-called Savior of the world. It's becoming increasingly unpopular in our pagan and pluralistic society. We see that everywhere. You see it in the headlines, you hear it on the talk shows, and so forth. There's just such an insipid understanding by people with regards to the only one who can save anybody from their sin and save us all right out of hell. And people have the nerve to put this man down. And they think they got a point, they think they're right. No, basically, I don't know that they really know that. I think they think that they're just going to do it because they're not willing to surrender. They're not willing to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so we've got to put him down. And we've got to put his people down. We've got to make them look like oafs. And people even go so far, it doesn't even have to be that somebody is Christian. Just if somebody is conservative, you know, they've got to be pounded into the ground, you know, because they have these archaic beliefs, you know, stuff that lines up with the Bible. Imagine this old ancient book written by men, you know. I don't know that they know that it's written by God. They might actually somehow have convinced themselves that it's written by people. But, you know, once you tell them it's written by God, wouldn't you think that would make a difference in a lot of people? And a lot of times it does not. A lot of times it's, why? Because they don't want to submit. They still want to have control over their own decisions and their own life. If you believe that God created the world, and even to the point of believing how God did it, not by evolution, but by, 6 days creation, 1 day rest, and the way things go. I mean, I don't really mean to get into this like often, and probably not as often as I do, but it just strikes me as so unintelligent. I could use other words, but unintelligent. You know, to look at this whole universe and the complexity and the diversity and the creation and how everything is so very different from each other and think it all came from one thing eventually. Just throw billions of years at it and all of a sudden it's okay. That's how it happened. It didn't happen God's way. And then there are people that want to attribute evolution to God, that God used evolution to, you know, to do this thing. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he did it in 6 days. And every time that word yom is used, it means a day, a 24-hour period, not billions of years. But the thought I had as I was proceeding through this is just, I just think of, you know, Ben's got that world thing, you know, and it's round. Oh, I know, if you get down on the ground, there's mountains and there's valleys and there's oceans and you know, and so there's things sticking up and there's things sticking down and so forth. But looking at it from a distance like they do from space, and the astronauts did that and they saw it from space, and we've got pictures of this and so forth, the Earth is pretty round. Amen? And the moon is pretty round. And any time I've ever seen a representation of the whole universe, all the planets are perfectly round. Now how did they get that way? If the whole universe was formed from some big bang, some super big explosion, there'd be a bunch of fragmented rock floating around out in space. There's no friction out there. It's not going to be worn down. You know, I guess that's what they're assuming. We have billions and billions of years to do it, so that's how they all became. No, they became round because God made them round. Amen? And God put them where he wanted them to be, and they went ahead and so they circle around and they do these orbits and things, and it's God. He takes his hand away from the whole thing and kablooey. Has his hand on all things, like having the world in his hands. Amen? And things keep going. Lily? Kind of what? A little bit oval? Is that what you said? Yeah? Yeah. But from space it looks perfectly smooth. Now where did all the jags go? If it was an explosion, it'd be all jagged. So anyway, well, we all know that. But it's just a thought I had as we're proceeding through this. You know, if you believe that God created the world, that he is a God of both love and holiness, that Jesus died and rose again for our sins and is the only way to heaven, and that we have a responsibility to take that message to a needy world, those beliefs will vilify you. But people will want to vilify you. Meaning put you down, you know, not agree with you and so forth. In many segments of our society this happens. Our world is determined, absolutely determined. And I put this in the paper this past week. This world is absolutely determined to intimidate, marginalize, and silence Christians. Robert Morgan said that. Our world is determined to intimidate, marginalize, and silence Christians. He goes on to say, but our goal is not popularity. Why would we get all bent out of shape about that then? Let them do what they're going to do. We keep lifting up the Lord. Amen? Amen? Our goal is not popularity. It's to know him and to make him known. The church has believed that for a lot of years. I believe it's the Westminster Confession that is found in. I'm thinking. To know him and to make him known. We shouldn't be needlessly offensive. I mean, you know, you don't have to go ahead and pound people into the ground with your Bible or something. But we shouldn't be afraid of the offense of the cross. The cross is offensive to people. Why? Because people want their own way. They want their own interpretations. They want to be able to do their own thing. And they don't want to hear God telling them something different. They don't want God telling them, you need to do this or you need to do that, or something else would be better, or anything like that. I mean, God could go ahead and put it in the nicest way and just make it very, very clear that, you know, this is for your own good. Everything that God does is for our own good. Even the difficult things he does is for our own good. He's got a purpose behind it. He's got a reason for it. These are very exciting days, I believe, that we're living in right now, because we have tons and tons and tons of opportunities to bear witness for Jesus. Amen? It can come in a billion and billion different forms, okay? I mean, it can come in a lot of different ways. There can be words spoken, there can be attitudes expressed, there can be a life lived, and all of these things work together to make it clear who Jesus really is. So, you know, don't base your life on popularity and then figure from Luke 6:26 that, you know, everybody's supposed to think well of you because the Bible actually says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. And that's what a lot of the church is looking for. They just want pats on the back and they just want praise and they just want to hear that they're doing great and, you know, and so forth, and they've twisted something along the way. Do you remember last week our story ended with what others have called, and I'll go ahead and call it that too, the four means of grace. And to point that out to you, that's found in Acts chapter 2, the verse before our text today. The verse before our text today, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We're told that they gladly received the word. We're told they were baptized. And that 3,000 people actually got saved that day, and that they continued, and I'm talking about in the days and weeks to come, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, they went to church, they heard messages, they believed God's word, and they lived God's word. Amen? Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So many people try to be this Lone Ranger Christian, you know, that just figures, well, I'll listen to the radio from time to time, or I'll get a CD or whatever, and I can go ahead and have my own one-person church. You know, and that's not what the church was intended to be. So there's fellowship involved. Koinonia. Did you see on the news the other day, a week or two ago, I guess it was, the boy that won the spelling bee? That was the word. Koinonia. Yeah, he just rattled it off like it was nothing. I think he knew it was something. Mm-hmm. Amen? Praise God. Breaking of bread and prayers. But how? What would it look like? How would it pan out? What? I mean, we hear these four things and we go, okay, that's good, that's fine. But what happened in the church that happened? How did it happen in the church? That happened. What did it look like? What did it feel like? It's not just four little statements that, you know, believe it or else. I think we need to revisit that. Okay? We need to I knew I was going to do this because there was just too much there. You know, between the text before this and this text, you could jam it together, but I thought, no, let's go ahead and see this a little differently. Let's come back to it. Okay? Yeah, Lily?
When you said that, you said four little words, but then you realized it had to be sentences because you said five words.
Oh, yeah, but the fellowship, it goes, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers is four.
You said like four little phrases. Believe it or else. And I thought you meant words, but believe it or else is five words.
Gotcha. All right, gotcha. Okay. Praise God. Let's take a look at this for just a minute. Start out with verse 43. I want to move into the new section here. Okay? Fear came upon every soul. Fear. An immense and intense respect for God. A respect that knows that God is awesome and we are not. That God can do all things. and we cannot, and that he is just and right in doing what he does. We are not always that, but we have an advocate. We have Jesus. Advocate, by the way, basically means a lawyer. We have somebody to speak up for us before the judge. Amen? And Jesus said, I'm taking care of the whole thing. Because he's, you know, you can talk about the Father being judged, but the Bible says that Jesus judges. Amen? And that, praise God, that's all going to be one big picture. Come the end, that's going to be all one big picture. The fear came upon every soul. The fear of God, that's absolutely crucial. You know, that's what Solomon finally realized. He lived a whole life. The early part being for God, the middle part being against God, and the last part being for God again. He went through a whole life and finally figured it out. It's the fear of the Lord. That's what life really ought to be about. It's the fear of the Lord. And many wonders, it says, and signs were done by the apostles. Hold your place in Acts 2 for a minute. I want you to turn back to Mark. Turn back to Mark 16. Mark 16, if you turn there. We talked about this. Remember when we were in Mark 16, we talked about this. In verse 17, this is Mark 16, verse 17, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs, these wonders, these miracles shall follow them that believe. In other words, they'll happen. They'll happen, and you'll be a part of it. You'll be experiencing it. These signs shall follow them that believe. Amen? And it goes on and it lists them. But for right now, just the signs, the wonders, follows the people. Praise God. Amen? And it says here in verse 43, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. See, there's a detail there that we're not hearing about elsewhere. They follow the disciples, but we have a clearer, perhaps, understanding that they're being done by God. They follow the disciples. Here we're actually being told that the apostles are performing the miracles. Not on their own, of course, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, as we revisit this, we can see that it's even deeper than we thought. You know, here, you know, God does things to show or confirm His Word, confirming His Word. You know, He does that. And it's true. But how we see it being lived out in the days ahead and the days that are being, you know, passing by, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Not that they're going to be. They are being. All right? Does everybody see what I'm saying? It's not a strong distinction, but it's still there. All right? And then verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Now, I really don't think, this is pictured this way, but I'm not sure this is really the way it panned out in their day. You know, these people have put down Christianity and said that was the first communism. That people lived together, they worked together, they had this little farm and they did all their own groceries, you know, with their, you know, gardens and farms and, you know, things like this. And they had a little commune going. Commune, of course, being the operative word when you talk about communism. But in communism, it's the government that tells everybody else to pan out for them. You know, you go ahead and you nobody owns a property, the government owns a property, you work it, and you give us the money. And that's supposedly, you know, Jesus had the first commune going. I don't think so. I don't think this what this really was. I think they were close. I think they may have lived very close to each other. Some may have moved in with others and literally been together. We know that Mary, for example, the mother of Jesus, was now living with John, and she hadn't been before. But I don't see any real picture here of, you know, a commune in the sense of the hippie thing from back in the 60s or the communist idea, which I think is far-fetched from this. But anyway, we are told that they were with each other. All that believed were together. Now, listen, that's got to mean more than just they walked in the same door and had the same living room, or, you know, it's got to be a lot more than that. To be together, it's a picture of the body of Christ. It's a picture of a church, a people that gather together, a people that are caring for one another and there for each other, and reaching out and proclaiming Jesus to each other, encouraging each other. What does the scripture say when Paul's talking about the rapture and all of that? He says, you know, these things are being said so the church can be encouraged. I'll tell you what, there's one scripture that I never found too many people that claim to be Christian to be encouraged by. You know, rapture, second coming, you know, end of the world. I haven't found a whole lot of people that claim to be Christian being encouraged by those words. It's really only those that are truly Christian that are encouraged by those words. Do you hear me? Because you can get a lot of flack from a lot of places and a lot of churches just by talking about the end coming or last days or any of that. I told you about the Lutheran pastor that was at our Bible study one time at the nursing home. She got after me afterwards because we shouldn't be talking about the end. You know. Well, then I'd like to know why the Bible does. We're not supposed to be talking about it. We're not supposed to be encouraged by it when Paul says we are. Then why not? Do you hear me? See, I think the people probably are not really Christian that are trying to run from what God says is important. Amen? No, I'm not here to judge the heart. I'm just simply saying it doesn't line up. All right, well, so they believed were together and they had all things common. I don't know, what was that? Peter needed a hammer, so he ran over to John's little apartment or his little room or whatever and borrowed the hammer, you know, and then forgot to give it back, and then John's got to come back, you know, and get, you know, get the hammer or get the lawnmower. Or, you know, is that the kind of stuff it's really talking about? Or is it talking about the whole life they're living in common? Sure, it's going to be involved. Here, try this. Use this thing. You know, you'll find it works or it helps or whatever. But I think it's bigger than that. I think it's deeper than that. When they hold something in common, I think it's the same attitudes. I think it's the same beliefs. It's the same devotion. It's the same commitment to Jesus. Amen? So you see how it's playing out in more specifics? When we look at it now, as we revisit it, before it just said, you know, these four items. And now it's getting bigger, it's getting broader, it's getting deeper. Amen? It includes the obvious physical ramifications, I guess you could say. But there's something far deeper in this than that. We're told they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men, as every man had need. And the word men there is in italics, which means in the original Greek, it's you could read it as they parted to all, they parted to all as every man had need. Now, is that just within the church, or was that outside the church? Did they, you know, oh, this is mission, this is giving. And that can be in the church and it can be out of the church, I think. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? They parted them to all men as every man had need. I just don't picture Jesus setting up communism at this point, as we know communism. And of course, most people would say, well, you know, communism as lived was never pure communism. Okay, whatever. I think it's bigger. I think it's bigger than who's got what apartment and what house and what address. Amen? Like I said, Mary's living with John, so you know some of that is there. So, anyway, and they, now watch this, continuing daily with one accord, all right? Hold your place there. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Just a, you know, a page or two over here. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Look at this. And when the day of Pentecost, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when it was fully there, we're no longer just talking about it. We're no longer just praying about it. We're no longer just wishing that this thing would happen. And of course, you all know, I've said this before, you all know, this is not a Christian holiday at this point. This is a Jewish holiday. Pentecost was one of the festivals, one of the feasts. Okay? And it happened on that day. I stopped short of saying it happened to happen. Because it didn't just happen to happen. God made it happen on that day. You know, Jesus had already ascended into heaven. They're sitting there in God's office, you know, and they've got the desk and the desk calendar and everything. They said, there it is, Pentecost. It's coming up. When it was fully come, praise God, when it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And I've said this before, but I can say it again. You know, I can do that. All right. The day didn't come. Well, how should I phrase this? When it came, that's when they saw what it was. When it came, before that, I'm not sure. You know, that Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. I mean, everybody knew that, and it's one of the feasts and one of the festivals and so forth and so on. Okay. But they were in one accord in one place. One accord. In one accord means to have one mind and to have a unanimous consent. They're all looking for the same thing. You don't have some people looking for the glory. You don't have some people looking for, you know, a pat on the back for being so helpful or so good or such a hotshot Christian. Uh-uh. No. This is one mind, unanimous consent. That's what it is. One accord in one place. One place means self and same. Self, same. This place. Not over there. Not five or six over there. Not having five different conversations going on in different places. They're all there and they're all in the self, same place. Amen? They're all right in one accord. Praise the name of Jesus. And that's what it says over here. Okay? They continued daily with one accord. It wasn't just that way at Pentecost. You know? So they could get their flames and, you know, somebody take a group picture and all these flames and, you know, no. One accord came in prayer before Pentecost. I don't think it's really that they became in one accord when the Holy Spirit came down. I think they were in one accord and that's how the Spirit came down. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, one accord in the temple. All right, in the temple, in the church, in the place of gathering. Not one guy thinking he can visit with God on the golf course or out in the woods or, you know, fishing on a lake or whatever. How I would have very well imagined you can go ahead and think about the Lord in those places and probably maybe get some answers for some questions that you might have or just praise Him and, oh, look at that glorious landscape, you know, and so forth and so on. But that's not church. Church, by definition, is this. People together. Not off in the woods. Not off hunting. Not off fishing. There's all kinds of ways to think about the Lord. I mean, if you want to do that while you're doing those things, but, you know, no, we're talking about, you know, a gathering. We're talking about a people put together. That's what it said earlier, right? They had all things in common. They that believed were together. That's the church, right? Now it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in the place of meeting, in the church, because some people say, well, I can do it on the golf course just as well, and I don't need to go to church. Ah, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. It says, daily, with one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. Now remember, they, other than the Jewish temple, they didn't have a church building. So Christianity actually started in the temple. Remember, right after Pentecost, Peter and John, they go into the temple and they run across that man who's lame and they heal him and so forth. They were going to prayers. Where were they going to prayers? They were going to prayers in the temple. I mean, did they not get the memo? They are now Christian. They're not Jewish. But when the whole thing first started, it's the Jews that came together and were the church. Amen? Gentiles came into it. That's why the Bible says, Jew first, Gentile next. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Okay, so from house to house is most, well, is where, that's where they met. You know, when they weren't in the temple, in those early days especially, they did meet in homes. They met in people's homes. Can you imagine going to John's house and meeting Mary? The mother of Jesus? I mean, that's all you... Cool, huh? House to house, and did eat their meat with gladness. Remember what the word meat refers to. It's that fish spread that goes on the bread. Remember? At the lake. You know? Children, have you any meat? Same idea. Have you grown up yet? Babies... Have you come? I'm serious. That's what the word is, infant. The word is infant. Hey, babies. Have you grown up at all? Are you beyond the milk? The mother's milk? Do you have any meat? Paul talks about this more than once. About the milk and the meat. Okay? Anyway, they went house to house and they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Praise God. So, like I said last week, this is not just talking about having the Lord's Supper, but I think it's talking about having meals together. You know? In a couple, 3 weeks here, or just exactly when it is. I didn't look at the calendar, but it is the 8th, by the way. Did I announce that already? It is the 8th. I think I said so Friday. It is the 8th, and it's July 8th, and it's at the Liberty Pavilion. That's the one that's down by the boat ramp. Okay? It's the only one that has a playground now. They may have a playground over across the road in the spillway. I don't know that they do. But that's what they told me at the office. It's the only functioning playground. So we have Liberty for that Sunday. Actually, through Jesus, you have Liberty a lot more than that. Amen? But it's a picture of that. Does everybody see what I'm getting at? I mean, we're going to gather for a meal. Amen? If you women folk do what you're supposed to do. All right, eat their meat.
We've not let you down yet.
Huh?
We've not let you down yet.
No, you have not. No, you have not. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Gladness. And see, that's that being together. That singleness of heart means they have the same attitude. They have the same love for Jesus. They're not in it to get what they can get out of it like Judas was. He was not in it for Jesus. He was in it for himself. Amen? Praising God, it says in verse 47, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 3,000 originally at Pentecost, but a lot more after that too. Right here. Added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'd like you to turn just a little ways back now to Acts 2, the previous chapter. Well, no, early in the chapter. No, it's not even early. Verse 41. Chapter 2, verse 41, right before our text. What does it say in 41? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. But that's right then. Okay, now we're a week or two later, or whatever the timing is, I don't know, a couple days later or something, and there's more people getting saved. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, praising God. That's what God wants, right? His name exalted, Him lifted up, and other people seeing Him lifted up in our presence, in our attitudes, in what we think is important. That God be lifted up, not us. Amen. Yeah, amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Do you see the Christian habit revisited? Do you see how much deeper it goes? It isn't just, you know, number one, number two, number three, number four, you know? No, it's bigger, it's deeper, it's fuller. Praise the name of Jesus. We could have done that all at once, probably. But I just felt kind of led to take it in two pieces and then let you put it together. Amen? Really, let you put it together. Let me put it together. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why He indwells. That's why He's not just sitting at the other end of the pew from you. And He's more than glad to show you the next step and which way to go. Amen? Amen? It's crucial. Absolutely crucial. So praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank You, dear God, for this habit, so to speak, dear God, revisited. I want to thank You, dear God, for this place of seeing the depths of these things and not just coming with a laundry list saying, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. No, it's deeper than that, Lord. It's not a legalistic thing at all. It's in the power of Your Holy Spirit. So we thank You. We praise You, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.